Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. Hello again, I'm your host, Brian Shoup, and it's my pleasure to welcome you to the program and to say, on behalf of John and everyone here at Discover the Book, how delighted we are that you've joined us today. Now, you probably already know that John is taking us through this series, which I am enjoying immensely, as I hope you are. It's called Christ Our Refuge. And today, you're in for a real treat as John begins a brand new message with a fascinating title, Pathway to the Pits. Well, I don't know about you, but I think I know this pathway all too well. But anyway, just before John gets started today, let me remind you that today's intriguing message is available to you for free by simply logging on to the webpage. That's discoverthebook.org. You click then on the series identifier letters, C-O-R, and then find today's title, Pathway to the Pits. And you may download a text file or an audio file. Either one is free. It's our gift to you. Once again, that's www.discoverthebook.org. Now, if you'd rather keep it on a CD, we can do that too, and we'll send that to you for only $5, postage paid. We'd certainly enjoy hearing from you. If you have a question or comment for John, take a second and let us know. Our email address is radio@dtbm.org. DTBM stands for Discover the Book Ministries. So it's radio@dtbm.org. All right, now let's get to the book, God's Word. I have a friend, an actor, who got a great job touring in an educational drama. The tour spanned several months and was hugely successful. He had accumulated a good deal of money, which he really needed. But as soon as the tour ended, even before he got back home, a sudden, unexpected expense completely devoured all the profit. He ended up with nothing to show for all his labor. Now, that guy was in the pits. Can you remember a time when you were there? Or maybe you're there right now. And if you are, I sincerely hope that today's message is a special encouragement to you. But even if you're not there at the moment, we've all been there at one time or another, haven't we? There are just times in life when everything seems to go wrong. It seems to be part of life. Well, if it is a part of life, does the Bible talk about how to deal with it? Let's find out. You got your Bible ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
You know what Satan's ministry is, if you can call it that? His infernal ministry? It's to accuse us and say, that was one too many. God won't forgive that one. That you went a little too far, and discourage us. And that's where David is in the 40th Psalm. So let's turn there to the 40th Psalm. Last week, if you were here, we were looking through the preceding event in David's life. That's Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is when David hits the bottom, rock bottom. He is so down that he feels not only a total desperate defeatedness, but he feels like he has been so bad that he's had everything go wrong to such an extent that he feels abandoned by God. I mean, it was clearly, physically, he was abandoned by everybody he knew on the planet. He was abandoned by his family, he was abandoned by his own people, he was abandoned by even his friends. But he gets to the point in Psalm 13 that we saw last week that he felt abandoned by God. But let's pick up in Psalm 40, because fleeing to Christ as our refuge works no matter what spiritual, physical, or emotional state you may be in. And what we saw last week is David was at the bottom. You couldn't get lower. He was absolutely desperate. He felt dejected. He felt totally abandoned. And if you remember the end of the 13th Psalm, what he does is the Lord helps him to lift his chin and look up and to the eyes of the Lord, who was always there. It was David didn't see him. He didn't feel him. He didn't acknowledge him. And so the Lord lifts his gaze up. He sees the Lord. He looks into his eyes and he says, Lord, come to me, respond to me, enlighten me. Now we get to the 40th Psalm. You know what the first lesson is about this 40th Psalm? You can cry out to the Lord at your lowest point and the Lord responds, but he doesn't take all of your problems away. Look at this 40th Psalm. David is in the pits. He says it. He's in the pits. You see, when God rescues us, it doesn't mean removal of everything that troubles us, that harms us, that holds us down. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden everything becomes wonderful and pain-free. A few years ago, I read Dr. Paul Brand's book about his personal missionary work in India. And he was talking about our American culture. The title of the book is fascinating. If you've ever struggled with pain, it's called The Gift of Pain. And what he said is that America, we're trying to deaden all pains. We consume in America more pills than all the rest of the world combined consumes. And we are only 8% of the global, or less, of the global population. And yet we consume, us little 8% of the whole, consume more pain-killing pills than all the rest of the world combined. And what that's done is, it's not just affected our bodies, and I'm not saying don't take your painkillers. What I'm saying is this, it's affected our perception of pain. We look at it as kind of like, you know, you can tell I don't watch TV. I don't even know what they're advertising now. It used to be called the Excedrin moment. How many years ago was that? 20? And you know, the person would go like this, and then you'd see them take the pill bottle and go like that and pop them in, and then they'd go, you know, and it's all over. We expect all of our grief and sorrow, our emotional, our spiritual, and our physical struggles, if we cry out to the Lord, to be gone in an Excedrin or whatever moment. But it doesn't go away. And this morning in Psalm 40, David confesses for all the world to hear, he has become stuck, even after that great prayer in Psalm 13, in the pits of life. And he shows us how you can continue fleeing to the Lord even when instantly your circumstances and situation don't change. They don't become overnight okay. And this shows us how you continue to seek the Lord and find refuge even when life continues to be the pits. But it doesn't end there. If the psalm stopped there, it would be the most valuable psalm for us to learn from. We would see how David got into the pits and how the Lord delivered him from the pits. But guess what? The psalm doesn't end there. And this is what's so fascinating. Psalm 40, and if you let your eyes run down to verse 6, I want to show you something. Because Psalm 40 and verse 6 is the way that Christ and his apostles use this psalm is in a unique way. And what it says is, there's something very powerful here. Because verse 6 becomes, through David's words, now remember, this is David in the pits. He's up a little bit. What's happened is, in Psalm 13, he was face down in the mud and couldn't see anything. And in Psalm 40, he's pushed up off the ground and he's looking up, but he's still on the ground in the mud and it's still covering him. And he's looking up. He's in the pits, but he's no longer, you know, saying, I'm all alone down here and I'm abandoned. He's looked up and seen the Lord's there. But in verse 6, he starts talking about what God is doing to him. Remember, all these psalms literally happened in the life of the psalmist, and David wrote 73 of them. But what we find starting in verse 6 is that this is not just David, but it's talking about the greater son of David. This is what we call a messianic psalm, a Old Testament look fast forward ahead to the coming of the one, the greater than David, the son of David, Jesus Christ. But what I love is that what David learned in the pits is the same marching orders Jesus had when he came to earth. And what I am learning from this 40th psalm, and I'm going to share with you this morning, is you can learn some of the best, deepest, most powerful spiritual lessons in your life. Not when everything's going great and you have a brand new car and you have a job that is tenured and they can never take away from you and you've got your retirement locked in and nobody can, no union agreement to downsize the pension plan can take it away from you with management forcing it. You can have this kind of life but not learn spiritual blessings until the pits come. You see, a lot of us are trying to get out of the pits. We're trying to be up here and have everything secure and our physical health and our financial health and our emotional health all like this. Kind of wonderful. And the lesson David learned about consecration and service and submission to God, he only learned face down in the mud. And that's what verse 6 talks about. And I want you to see this because he wouldn't have known this, I don't think. Remember, the Old Testament, Peter said in the New Testament that the Old Testament writers, David included, searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them signified when he testified beforehand what Christ was going to do. David, starting in verse 6, is testifying what Jesus is going to do. And you know what? As he testified that, it was reflective of his own personal state that he was in his emotional and spiritual and physical pit life. But it was going to become Jesus Christ's life goal while he ministered on earth. The correspondence of those two realities is unbelievable. Let me read the sixth verse to you. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, verse 7, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Now that was literally spoken by David from the pits that God did not remove him from. God did not take away every problem, every difficulty, every struggle. In fact, if you know chronologically and historically, this is just the beginning of David's cave times when he spends months and years living in a literal physical cave, separated from his wife, separated from his children, separated from his parents, separated from his hometown, separated from everything important to him, including his job, his career, his future, his success, everything. He was separated from living in this cave. And this is the front end of that period of his life. Do you know why David became to us so legendary? Because of what it says here, verse 8. He said, when I'm face down in the mud, when I'm in the cave time of life, when I'm in the pits, I delight to do your will. Now, these 6th, 7th, and 8th verses, is this merely talking about David? No. No, it's talking about the greater than David, the son of David. In fact, why don't you turn there with me to Hebrews? That's all the way at the other end of your Bible. Go all the way to Hebrews chapter 10. And if you want to know where it is, it's about 7 or 8 books from the end, from Revelation. But it's a big one, so you won't miss it if you turn around back there. But Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. You see how close it is? Just back up. Look for Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 5. Because who is David talking about? He's talking about someone to come, someone greater. And the writer of Hebrews applies these verses, starting in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, applies them to none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And what I think is amazing is, I think that Jesus Christ suffered many of the same sorrows and pains and struggles that David suffered as far as being rejected and being even abandoned, as it says, of course, on the cross. My God, why hast thou abandoned me? But look at verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world... All of a sudden now, this Old Testament Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8 that we just read, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, front ends it with a frame saying, this is what Jesus confessed as he came at his incarnation, as he came into the world, as he came as the Messiah. This is his confession. Look at verse 5. He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Verse 7, then I said, this is Jesus saying, this is why I came into the world. Behold, I have come. Verse 7, in the volume of the book it is written of me.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
Do you remember when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus? Amazing. Those two disciples, as he did a little personal briefing with them and did a Bible study. I wish, of all the stuff I wish was in the Bible, I wish what he said was in the Bible. That would have been the greatest sermon of all, because what he does is he takes every Old Testament passage that talked about him and he explained it to them as they walked on and on for those hours. What a captivating sermon that would have been. But Jesus summarizes it right here in verse 7 of Hebrews 10. In the volume that's in the Old Testament, it's written of me. But I know what it all said because Jesus summarized it here. To do your will, O God. What were Christ's marching orders as he came to earth? What was it that Jesus wanted to do? Look at verse 9. of Hebrews chapter 10. He repeats it. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." The essence of Christ's earthly ministry, it wasn't feeding as many people as possible, healing as many people as possible. It wasn't all that. Jesus said, "The reason I came was to do your will, O God, O Father. I want to do your will." Did you catch what we just prayed in the Lord's Prayer? Did you catch what Jesus instructed the disciples to constantly be saying? "Thy will be done on earth." In other words, in this little circle where I'm standing, I want your will done perfectly, like in heaven, in my life. You see, Jesus said, "I want to do your will, O God." Verse 9, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." The writer of Hebrews explains that Psalm 40 contains a promise of Christ in the Old Testament. That's what a messianic psalm is. If you ever heard that term, messianic psalm, it's a promise of Christ in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. But Jesus explains to us clearly, this is exactly what he came to do. God's will was Christ's plan. God's will was Christ's marching orders. It's what he gladly followed. Jesus' life was perfectly orchestrated to the will of the Father. And that's what we are to seek. And that's what we can find, David shows us, in the pits of life. Now let me just show you, starting in the Gospel of John chapter 4. Back up some more. I usually go to the right in your Bibles. We're going to the left this time. But look at John's Gospel, the Gospel by John chapter 4. I'm going to show you four verses in the Gospel by John real quickly. Because what was Christ's repeatedly stated goal throughout all of his earthly life? What did Jesus over and over and over publicly say was the reason he was here? John 4, verse 34 gives the first one. "And Jesus said to them," do you remember this is the woman at the well and, you know, the whole deal, and the disciples were amazed to even talk to that woman, and it was the first time that he reveals his messiahship, and he reveals that he's Messiah to a woman, and not just a woman, a Samaritan woman who was an outcast. I mean, it really shook up their world. I mean, everything they thought was solid moved on that day. But look what Jesus said to them, verse 34. "My food," because they were all worried, had he eaten, and they went off to buy food, and they were just all flustered because everything wasn't what they thought it was going to be. And Jesus said to them, "My food, what I live on, what I live for, and what keeps me going," look at verse 34, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And that should be ours. Do you know what the book of Acts says about David? When he fulfilled God's purposes for his life in his generation, he died. What does Paul record? As he's standing in the Mamertine prisons, hearing through the bars, the grate, all the sound of the epicenter of the Roman world, the Roman Forum, he could hear everything going on as he was in this high maximum security death row cell in 2 Timothy chapter 4. What does he say about his life? He said, "I fought a good fight. I have," what? "Finished my course." Wow. You see, Paul knew God had something for him to accomplish. David knew God had something for him to accomplish. Both of those men lived in the pits of life, the pits of circumstances, emotional pressure, spiritual pressure, physical pressure, most of their lives. And that did not keep them from doing God's will and wanting to do it. You know, a lot of people, they think, "Well, when I feel better, I'll get around to that. When I feel better, I'll read the Bible. When I feel better, I'll go out on Sunday night outreach. When I feel better, I'll finally have time to teach Sunday school class. Or when I feel better, I'll finally work with the children," which the Lord said, if you even give them a cup of water, you'll not lose your reward. But they won't do it now because they don't, what? Feel good. Because maybe they're having trouble at work or at school or physical pain or whatever. The problem is, you may never feel better. So are you going to sacrifice every opportunity to do the will of God, waiting to feel better? And what what Jesus is saying is, I live on this. Verse 34, my food that I live on is doing the will of God, not waiting till I feel better or these problems are gone. Keep going to chapter 5 and verse 30 of John's Gospel. Jesus also reveals something else about someone who is seeking God's will even in the pits of life, like David talked about. And that is in John 5 and verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. So it doesn't matter if you don't feel well. It's not you that does it anyway. Maybe you should work when you don't feel well, because maybe you'll realize it's only God who gives us the strength to go on and who can accomplish anything. And anything we accomplish in our own strength, Jesus already said in John 15, amounts to what? Nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from abiding in him, all we do amounts to nothing. And so Jesus says in John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because, look at verse 30 right there at the end, I do not seek my own will. Just that little phrase, if you meditated on it, would solve most interpersonal problems. Do you know what most people get in big fights over? My way or yours. My plan or yours. My timing or yours. And there's this human desire to have our own way. And Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 30, I don't seek my own will. That's not my thing, to get my way. But the will of the Father who sent me. Do you see what Hebrews 10 and Psalm 40 are talking about? Jesus was dominated by an overwhelming desire to not do his own will, which would have been awful good, because he was perfect and God incarnate, but to do the will of another, his Father in heaven. Think of that. And think about the power of living that way. Our family, we're on the last chapter, our current book we're reading out loud, besides the Bible, is The Life of George Mueller. It's very touching. I mean, his wife just died. Now his daughter died last night. And, you know, it's just... But you know what George Mueller shows all the way through the book from his conversion onward? He's the man that had the orphanage in Bristol, England, 150 years ago, and supported 2,050 orphans without ever asking a single person for one penny. And in his lifetime, he had given to him the equivalent of over $100 million. And he never sent out one letter. He never got one advertisement, not one radio ad, not one newspaper ad. In fact, if someone thought he asked for money, he gave it back to him. Okay? But you know what George Mueller's center of his being was? Right here. I don't want to do my own will, but the will of my Father in heaven. You know what he said he spent the most time about in his prayer? He likened it to the old meat markets where they would have a scale like this, you know, and you'd put the weights on one side and you'd put the meat on the other side, and that's how they would weigh. And when they balanced, they'd count the weights on this side and they'd know how much you bought. And he said, when I pray, I want to make sure that I don't have my finger pushing down on the side of the scale that I want, because I don't want to influence and say, God, I want your will, but this is what it is. And you push down that side of the scale. He said those kind of prayers don't go through. It's when we say, not my will be done, not my timing, not the way I think that the perfect life should be lived and everything, all my ducks in a row, but your will be done. And that's what Jesus said. Look at chapter 6 of John's Gospel, verse 38. Remember I said it's the most repeated public declaration Jesus made of why he was here. Over and over, he says the same thing. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Turn over to chapter 8, verse 29. He says it again. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And then what was Jesus' last words as he went to the cross? The last recorded words of Christ in prayer before he's crucified, do you remember what they were? In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's down laying on his face, sweating as it were, great drops of blood, a stone's throw from the disciples, which by the way, the stone's throw in Hebrew thought is a distance of death. You know, they throw stones to stone people. So Jesus had to walk the distance of death away from his disciples, and he fell down on his face. And his last words, it says in Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless," what? "Not my will, but thine be done." From beginning to end, Jesus wanted God's will.
Thank you, John. I'm reminded of James 1:17 that says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." And knowing that God's plan for us is always good and perfect, even when circumstances have us face down in the mud, gives us hope. Knowing that we are running our race, as Paul puts it, brings joy. And the only real fulfillment in life, God's grace is sufficient for whatever thorn or whatever pit the Lord has planned for me, because he's planned it for my good. And even if he doesn't remove me from the pit, he's there with me, doling out exactly what I need to keep going. You know, looking back, and I'm sure you'll agree, the richest times in my life have been when I was struggling through difficulties. To eliminate those struggles would be to eliminate most of my spiritual growth. And if you find yourself in the pits today, I pray that the Lord strengthens you by this, his powerful word. And if you must face the pits of life alone because you've never met the Savior, dear friend, let me assure you, you don't have to go through another day without him. Simply cry out to him, "Lord, save me," just like Peter did when he was sinking in the waves, and know the comfort and peace of having the Lord of the universe carry you through the pits of life. Well, I'm always amazed at how quickly our time goes by. Now, I only have a few seconds to remind you of our website, discoverthebook.org, and the fact that you must click on the COR, the series identifier letters, and then today's title, Pathway to the Pits, to receive a free copy in text or audio format of today's message. And to remind you that our email address, in case you'd like to write, is radio@dtbm.org. And to remind you, in case you'd like to call, that our phone number is 866-815-2601. Hope to find you back here next time, and until then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.